the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the last two verses of this chapter. John chapter 20. Of course, most of you know we have been preaching through the Gospel of John for some time, and we're nearing the end of this wonderful book. John concludes this chapter by saying, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, what it's all about. What it's all about. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of his infallible, inerrant word. If you will recall, we entitled this series, preaching through the Gospel of John, "That You May Believe." And that title obviously comes from this text in verse 31. John 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, when you read the Gospel of John, and you compare the Gospel of John to the other three Gospels, you can't help but notice that John's Gospel is different from the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke really focus on Jesus' earthly ministry, his earthly story. Those three books look at Christ's birth, his life. They focus on his teachings and his parables and really the events of Christ's life leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And we call those books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels because they include many of the same stories. They're written in a lot of ways in the same sequence and so forth. And so we call them the synoptic gospels. Somebody may ask, "Well, Brother Wade, why do we have three? If they're going to repeat a story and repeat a parable and so forth, why do we have three?" Well, for no other reason, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that truth must always be confirmed in the mouth of one or two witnesses. And here, we don't have just one or two witnesses of Christ's earthly life. We have three inspired witnesses that tell us the full story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those three books, they stand in really stark contrast to John's gospel, whose content is much different than Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's gospel. You see, John does not give us the earthly story of Christ's life. John focuses on the heavenly story of Christ. John focuses on the supernatural view of who Christ is. And it's very interesting that we find that some 90% of what is in the Gospel of John is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You see, there's nothing about in John's gospel about the birth of Christ. There's nothing in John's gospel about the baptism of Christ. I thought I was wrong, but I was wrong about that, okay? There's nothing in John's gospel about the birth of Christ. There's nothing in John's gospel about the baptism of Christ. There's nothing in John's gospel about the temptation or the transfiguration of Christ. There's nothing in great detail in John's gospel that speaks of Christ praying in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's no parables in the gospel of John. Why is that? Because again, John is not focusing on the earthly life of Christ. John's purpose is not to present some type of a chronological lifetime of Christ's life on this earth. Rather, John is wanting to display to everyone Christ's deity, his divinity, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So John's gospel gives us a heavenly look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, John's message is this. The eternal God himself has become human. God has taken on the robe of flesh, human flesh. And so John is telling us that the Creator has now become a part of his creation. Oh, listen, that is grace. That is mercy. Why would the Creator become part of his creation? In order that he would save sinners from their sin. In order that he would save sinners from death and the eternal judgment to come. And so that's the message of John's gospel. And I want us to think about this morning three quick things. Number one, I want us to notice the purpose of John's gospel. The purpose of John's gospel. John's purpose is to convince the sinner of the true person of Jesus Christ. Again, John is giving us a heavenly look at who Christ is. And so his book, therefore, notice, is an evidential book. It's an evidential book. We see that. In order that it appeals in that way to reason. And so John here, he mounds evidence upon evidence, proof upon proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here John lays out evidence that Jesus is the only Redeemer. He is the only Messiah. And he starts laying this down at the very start of his gospel. John chapter 1. And verse 1 tells us, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you go down to verse 14, and John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among, plural, us. And again, a plural, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John is saying, this is not just my testimony, but this is the testimony of many infallible proofs, individuals. And then we have in our text in verse 30, our text says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Not just me, but this was seen by many, many tremendous witnesses. And I love 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, where John really speaks about the evidential proof of who Christ is. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Oh, that's the evidential purpose of John's book. And then we notice the book is also not only an evidential book, but it is an evangelistic book. It is an evangelistic book, and that appeals to faith. It appeals to faith. And what John is saying throughout his gospel is that there is no other name by which we can be saved from sin and eternal judgment. So John is really giving us that Jesus Christ is exclusively the only way to heaven. John is teaching us that there is no other Redeemer. There is no other way to God. There is no other door that leads to heaven. He, Jesus, is the only Savior. He is the only escape from judgment. He is the only way to eternal life. So John teaches us through this gospel that Jesus Christ is not a Savior. He is not a Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the only begotten Son of God. So that is his purpose. He has an evidential reason and an evangelistic reason. He wants you to know who Christ is. That brings us to our second point, and that is the proclamation of John's gospel. What is it that John is wanting to proclaim? Well, verse 30 tells us, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." It's very interesting that when you combine all of the miracles that are contained within the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are some 40 miracles that Jesus did. But in reality, there is no way of knowing just how many miracles Christ did in that 3-year ministry. It very well could be the case that when there were days where Christ could have performed 40 miracles a day. We don't know. I mean, listen, for three years, his life, Christ's life, was marked by miracle after miracle after miracle. And the reason I say that is because the last verse in the Gospel of John says this. John 21 and verse 25 says, "And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, if I could write them in great detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And then he finishes that statement with a loud amen. So this is a very staggering statement by John. It just tells us that his life, Christ's life, was marked by miracles after miracles. Well, this is one thing that John wants to proclaim. Notice that John's gospel proclaims to us the power of Christ. That's what he wants us to see. He's proclaiming through these miracles that he's writing down for us the power of Christ. And the way John proclaims Christ's power is by recording for us 7 specific miracles or signs. Now, John uses the word sign. The word sign and miracle are many ways the same, but a sign is a miracle with a meaning. It is a miracle with purpose. Much like what is the purpose of a sign? Well, a sign does what? It points to something, right? A sign points to something. And when you come to a sign, you're not there yet, right? You're simply just realizing that you're going in the direction of that destination. And so when you come to one of these signs in John's gospel, you're at the point where Jesus is directing you to look at him and see that this sign points to who Christ is. You see, beloved, it is not enough for people just to believe in Jesus' works. It is not enough for a person to believe in Christ's miracles. No, listen, they had to believe in Him as a person. And they had to believe in the Father who sent Him. But we see in verse 31, John says, "These things are written." But these, what are the these? These signs, these miracles, these are written that you may believe. We notice that John says these signs. And now again, what exactly is John talking about here? Well, listen, I believe he is talking about the seven miracles that occur in the Gospel of John up to this point. You see, John records for us up to this point seven specific miracles. I mean, we do know that in John chapter 21, there is an amazing miracle that takes place where the Lord demonstrates His power over the fish, which shows us His control over the animal kingdom. But leading up to where we are at right now in John 20, verse 30 and 31, these are the seven miracles that seems to be the signs that John has in mind. These signs were presented so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. So I want us to very quickly look at these seven signs. We're just going to touch on them very quickly. The first sign came in John chapter 2, where Jesus did His first miracle to start His public ministry. Jesus did not start His public ministry, as you know, until He was 30 years old. But His first miracle we see was Christ's power over creation. And that was when He turned the water into wine. You know the story. There was a wedding in Cana. And they had a big wedding celebration. And in those days, and in that culture, a wedding celebration lasted for days. Where a wedding celebration today may last a couple of hours at most. In those days, it lasted for days. Well, you know the story how when they were celebrating, the wine ran out. And they were extremely disappointed. The host was completely embarrassed. But then Jesus turns the water into wine. John chapter 2 and verse 11 says this beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And what did that do? It manifested His glory. So He did a public sign that manifested who He was. It manifested His divinity, who He was, the Son of God. And then chapter 4. It brings us to our second sign that John mentions, and that is Christ's power over sickness. Christ's power over sickness, and this is the healing of the nobleman's son. We read this in John chapter 4 and verse 46. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And then, of course, verse 54 says, this again is the second sign that Jesus did. So we see there that Christ healed the nobleman's son, Christ's power over sickness. That brings us to the third sign, and that occurs in John chapter 5, where we see Christ's power over deformity. Christ's power over deformity. And there in chapter 5, we see the healing of the lame man. He had been lame for some 38 years. Here was a man who had been lame for 38 years, and there was a superstition that was going around that the first one in the pool of Bethesda, after the angel stirred the water, that person would be healed. Now, I told you that was a superstition. It was a pretty crazy superstition. But Jesus came along one day, and he saw this man who was struggling to try to get himself to the pool. He had been lame for 38 years, and Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Oh, it is an incredible miracle of complete restoration of how God, how the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man from his lameness. Then we come to John chapter 6. It gives us the fourth sign. And we see there of Christ's power over nature. Christ's power over nature. And we have seen that he has the ability to create wine. He has the ability to heal. He has the ability to restore. But now we see that he dominates really the natural law, because in John chapter 6, in the first 14 verses, he creates enough food to feed up to 20,000 people. And you know the story. All he had to work with was a little boy's lunch, two fishes and five little cakes of bread. But he feeds enough to feed some 20,000 people. And then the Bible tells us in John 6 that there were 12 baskets left over. We also read in John chapter 6 of how Jesus walked on the water to his disciples. And so we see Christ's power over nature. And then in John chapter 9, we see that he heals a blind man who has been blind from birth. And there we see Christ's power to create. Christ's power to create. John chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And so the young man, he went and he washed and he came back seeing. What a tremendous miracle that was. And that brings us to chapter 11, where we see Christ's power over death. Christ's power over death. Hallelujah for that. We see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And here was a man who had not just died minutes before Jesus came, but here was a man that had been dead for some 4 days. His body was in the state of decay. But nevertheless, Jesus comes to this group of people who were mourning the loss of their family member and friend. He comes to that funeral and he breaks it up. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And out from that tomb, Lazarus came. And so these are the signs that gives evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe this is what John is talking about in verse number 31. Now, the question is, what was the response to those signs? Well, listen, we've seen the purpose of John's gospel. We've seen the proclamation of John's gospel, and that was to proclaim the very power of Christ and who he is. But notice thirdly and lastly, we see the product of John's gospel. We see the product of the gospel of John. John says, "I write these things that you may believe." That's the end product that John is wanting. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now the question is, did the people believe? Did the people believe? Absolutely, they believed. Many believed. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 2, after that first sign, we read once again John chapter 2 and verse 11. where it says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. But then it goes on to say, and his disciples believed him. Amen? I mean, right here is what it is all about. It's about believing. That is a product of the Gospel of John. And then there is that incredible story of when Jesus heals the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. What was the outcome of that sign? What was the outcome of that miracle? Well, we see at the end of that healing of the nobleman's son, John chapter 4 and verse 53, it says this, so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And it says this, and he himself believed, and his whole household. Amen? So there again, you have this sign, and there you have a product of what that sign is to accomplish, and that is believing. We think about in John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the multitude with just a little boy's lunch, he fed up to 20,000 people. And we see the result of that in John chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. We think about Jesus healing the blind man in John chapter 9. A man that had been blind since his birth, never been able to see. Jesus comes and he heals him, gives him his sight. I'm just going to read the last verse of John chapter 9 and verse 38, because this is the product of the sign. The blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That is the reality of what belief will do to a person. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ will cause you, you'll have a desire to worship him. Well, the last one that we'll look at is Jesus raising Lazarus. What a tremendous demonstration of his power to raise this man from the dead. But what was the product? Well, we see the product in John chapter 11 and verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Oh, yes. John 20 verse 31 again says, but these are written. These signs, these miracles are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. You see, John understands that the faith that he writes about is not an end to itself, but rather faith is the means of bringing men what? Life. You see that? That believing, because of your belief, you may have life in his name. And that word life is really another key word in the Gospel of John. It is a word that is used some 36 times in his gospel. And here Jesus offers sinners abundant life, eternal life, and the only way that they can have that eternal life, that abundant life, is through the person of Jesus Christ. We think about that, that because of our believing, he gives us his life. Now think about this, if sinners need life, the implication is that they are dead to start with. Right? And we are spiritually dead. The Bible teaches us this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, and you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And so we see, beloved, that salvation is not resuscitation. Salvation is resurrection. The lost sinner is not sick. The lost sinner is not weak. The lost sinner is dead. The lost sinner needs life breathed into him. And that happens when one believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John's question, my question to you this morning is this: have you believed? Have you believed? Do you possess the life of Christ? Do you possess that abundant life, the eternal life that only Christ gives because of your belief in who Jesus is? Oh, I pray that if you have not believed, I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw you unto Himself. The Holy Spirit would draw you and unto the Lord, and you would be saved gloriously today, repenting of your sin and trusting Him by faith. Why? Because He is the only Savior. He is the only way of escape of eternal judgment. Come to Him today and believe. That's John's message, and that's my message today as well. Let's pray together. Your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this tremendous gospel that tells us so plainly of who your Son Jesus really is. And Father, I pray today that through the preaching of your word, that, Lord, that you would stir the sinner's heart. I pray, Father, that you would breathe life into them through the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would respond by faith. And that, Lord, because of that, you'd give unto them your life. I pray, Lord, for every believer that is here. I pray that through this message, you would cause us to love you even more, to worship you even more fervently and more purely, and to serve you with a great zeal and passion. Father, we ask you, Lord, to use this message and seal it to our hearts. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to us.